please, in Joshua chapter number 5 this morning. Joshua chapter number 5 this morning. So good to see each and every one of you out today. We trust you had a good week. We trust that as we begin a new week today, that God will bless you with it. And I trust that you will walk with Him throughout this week. Amen. Until we meet again. If you would walk out through the side yard of the church along the road back here, you'll come across a little bitty tree that Brother John planted. Little pine tree. He's mowed it off twice, I think, and it's come up a couple times. And he put a little stake around it, try to keep remind himself where it's at so he doesn't mow it off again. Yeah. And just beyond that, there's another tree, a poplar tree. And just beyond that, you'll see some grass growing up through a bunch of rocks. And those rocks, back in 1992, were put there by the membership of Grace Baptist Church. And we had a building dedication, or actually a groundbreaking, back in 1992 for the building that we're setting in today. And the passage of Scripture that I'm going to read this morning is based off of that passage that I preached on back in 1992. Before this building was here, all the thing that was here was just a parking lot, just full of stone. And those stones out there have people's names on them. At least they did have. And I'm sure the weather has wore off most of them by now. But the rocks are still there. I've had some people go by and say, "Preacher, what are those rocks there for?" I said, "It's for a reminder. It's for a reminder that when we broke ground, we dedicated this ground to be used for God. Dedicated to be used to preach the gospel and to teach people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Since that time, we've endeavored to do that. Our goal and our purpose has not been to teach people how to play soccer or some sport. It's not to try to entertain people, but it's to share Christ so that they can come into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people, as it says, look if you would please in Joshua chapter number 5. Look at the last part of verse number 6. Read that last sentence with me. What mean ye by these stones? Do you see it? Look at verse number 21. I'm sorry, chapter 4. Chapter 4. Now you know the preacher makes mistakes. No, it wasn't a test. I hope you do. All right. Chapter 4 in the last part of verse number 6. I'm glad everybody didn't read with me, otherwise that would have really been a mess. I would have said something, you would have said something else. The last part of verse number 6 in chapter 4, it says, "What mean ye by these stones?" Look at chapter 4, verse number 21. The last sentence says, the last phrase, "What mean these stones?" And as people pass by and they see that pile of rocks, some have actually said, "You know, preacher, why don't you move that pile of rubble there and put it someplace else?" I said, "I can't." Those are there for a reason. It's a testimony to everybody that passes by. And I know that many of you were back in 1992 put those stones, a lot of them are still here today. And I see some of you nodding your head. Cheryl, she's back here nodding her head. Yeah, I remember that. I remember when the tent was set up, that red and white tent. We all got underneath of it, and my kids were little, and I remember that. But we placed a rock there with our name on it and the date. And sometimes some people put a verse on that rock to the glory of God or whatever it might be. Joshua chapter 4, and let's begin in verse number 1. "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every man, or out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of Jordan, take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then shall ye answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel for how long?
Forever.
Notice what it says in verse number 8. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded them, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them into the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there to this day. Now, here we find the children of Israel, they were commanded, you take 12 stones out of the middle of the river and you place them into the promised land. And then Joshua took 12 more stones and he went ahead and he took those stones, and right where the Ark of the Covenant was, in the middle of the river, he put a pile of 12 stones right there in the river. And when the river came back over top, those stones were buried forever in the bottom of the Jordan River and are still there to this day. Verse number 10, for the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished. Now, the priests, they carried the ark on staves. It was quite a heavy object. And there they stood, bearing the ark, until all the children of Israel went around them. It was quite a company of individuals. Just the men of war that went to fight out of the tribes of Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh, and the tribe of Reuben were 42,000. That was just the military from those tribes. And so someone had said at this point in time, after they wandered for 40 years through the wilderness, there could have been up to close to several million individuals that crossed over into the promised land. And so here the priests were commanded to stand in the midst until everything was finished, that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that the Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hastened and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests in the presence of the people, and the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle in the plains of Jericho. And on the day that the Lord, on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of their feet of the priest's feet were lifted up unto dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all its banks as they did before. Now we remember in the previous chapter, it overflowed all the time of harvest. It was a flood season, and the Jordan River was out of its banks. And it goes on, it says in verse 19, and the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan,
did Joshua pitch in Gilgal? And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then shall ye let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God.
For how long?
Forever.
In the last several weeks, we've looked at the nation of Israel and how that they made their journey to the promised land. We saw that how that God had delivered them from the bondage of Egypt by His mighty hand. The plagues that were given, and all of a sudden, finally, they were delivered out of the land of Egypt. And as they wandered, after they had crossed through the Red Sea, they wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. Now, the first message I preached this year was how to exit God's way. And you know, there is a proper way to exit the old life and enter the new life. And we need to make sure that we exit 2012 and enter 2013 the right way. And then we talked about also how to enter the right way. The children of Israel were ready to enter into the promised land, but there was a proper way for the children of Israel to enter in. And if we're going to be blessed by God, we need to make sure that we enter in God's way. Enter in by faith and enter in by the blood of Jesus Christ. Enter in just trusting God. And we talked about all those things last week. But what do you do once you enter? What do you do once you get saved? What do you do with your life? I would have to say, as a child of God, like Israel had to learn how to enter in, we need to learn how to enter in properly, but we also need to learn how to possess the land. And the children of Israel were commanded in Joshua chapter number 4 and Joshua chapter number 5, we find that they are now ready to possess the land, the promised land, the land that God had promised them that flowed with milk and honey. And as a child of God, we also need to understand that after we are saved, now there's a time that we need to learn how to possess what God has given us so freely. There's a time to enter in the promised land. Leaving the old life and entering the new life is one thing. But how to possess that which has been given to us is a whole other thing. It's one thing, fellas, to date a young gal and then to marry the young gal. It's another thing to live with her for 40 years. Can I hear an amen? And you know, you need to learn how to live with them. You need to learn how to survive. You really do. You know, such is the Christian life. The old life is past. Through salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ gave us life and life more abundant, and life has begun anew. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new what? Creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And now we need to learn to go in and possess the land that flows with milk and honey. You know, God has promised to give the Christian life and life more abundantly. But just because He offers it does not mean that you possess it. And just because you have entered a new life doesn't necessarily mean you're going to live the potential of that new life. Like Israel, we need to learn how to possess it. How do I occupy the land God has given me? How do I occupy my salvation that God has given to me? As Israel passed over the Jordan River into the promised land, the Lord told Joshua to build two memorials. I want you to go ahead and I want you to think about this scenario that unfolds. Two piles of rocks. There's one that's going to be built right in the middle of the river. And when the flood of the river goes back over, it'll be lost forever. And then there's going to be another one. It's going to be on the shore. It's going to be on the golden shore. The shore of the promised land, to give the people a reminder of the promise of God. I want you to notice several things about these memorials. It describes our relationship with God. And today, listen, if you've got a relationship with God, you're going to be able to identify with many of these things. And if you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to scratch your head and say, you know what? I have no idea what he was talking about. But I want you to listen how these two memorials describe what has taken place in the Christian's life. Number one, the priests bearing the ark were to step into the flooded river. And they were to go into the middle and they were to stand still until all Israel had passed over. The second thing I want you to notice was the 12 chosen men. One from each tribe were to take a rock from the middle of the river. And they were to lift up that rock and they were to bear that rock. You know that rock is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ? And there were 12 chosen men. You realize the Lord Jesus Christ also had 12 chosen men? And those 12 chosen men were given the responsibility to carry the gospel to the whole world. And today we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because there was 12 men that turned the world upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? We find there that the 12 chosen men, one from each tribe, were to take a rock from the middle of the river to take it to the promised land. It was a memorial to be built on dry ground as a reminder of Israel. Then Joshua took the 12 stones in the midst of the river and built a memorial in the midst of the river, next to the priests and next to the ark. And these stones lie at the river's bottom today. And the question is, you say, preacher, I don't understand how this really applies to me. I thought maybe we would hear a story about Jesus and maybe the cross or maybe how he healed somebody. Oh, there's great healing in this if you just listen. You say, what does this really mean? What meaneth these stones? Number one, it speaks of deliverance. These stones speak of deliverance. Deliverance from Egypt. Egypt is a picture of bondage of sin. It is a picture of darkness. I was doing some study on the Jordan River. The Jordan River is one of the most polluted rivers, not necessarily with pollution, but with silt, of any other river in the world. It drops from the tributaries off of Mount Hermon, which lie at 9,200 feet, and within 200 miles of the river's course through the Sea of Galilee and emptying into the Dead Sea, drops from 9,200 feet to 1,300 feet below sea level. They said for every particle of water, there's nine parts water, one part silt or dirt. Silt, dirt in the river. In other words, if you took a glass of water and you held it up, in a day's time, all that stuff would just settle to the bottom. So here we find this river is flowing. It's overflowing all of its banks. And this river and these stones in that river speaks of deliverance. Second, it speaks of rest and possession. Those rivers, those rocks that were down in the river spoke of deliverance. They had to be brought out by somebody. And listen, if you are left to yourself, and if nobody ever tells you the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never be brought out. And it takes someone to bring the gospel to those who are lost. The first memorial speaks of deliverance. Those are the ones that are down inside of the river. And then the second speaks of rest and possession. God doesn't always use temples of stone and institutions made out of stone.
Herod's temple was a great edifice that Jesus spoke about. And yet he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days raise it up again. And sometimes God will use edifices like that to bring people to Christ. But he's more concerned about you as being living stones. You say, what are you talking about? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God. So what is meant by these stones? I want to share with you just a few things. They typify the work of God and the life of the believer. Number one, these stones speak of a time of bondage. A time of bondage. Every one of these stones were buried at the very bottom and in the center channel of the River Jordan. Normally, because of all the silt that is in the river, they lie at the bottom of this muck and mire, but because of the increased speed of the river, were probably washed clean. Yet they're unseen. They could not be seen because of the murk and the darkness of the river. And yet God knew before He ever parted the river, those stones were there. And before the river was ever parted, He had a plan that He was going to tell Joshua, take those rocks and bring them up onto dry ground and take others and put them as a memorial in the center of that river. These stones speak of bondage, buried in the darkness of the river, overflowed and unable to take and come out by themselves. My friends, listen to me. We as a child of this world are buried in the darkness of sin. The Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 11. And the Bible tells us without Jesus Christ, who is the light of this world, we're going to remain in darkness forever and ever and ever. Those stones that were brought up out of the river describe a time when we were in total darkness. That's what the lost world is today. You ever wonder why people out in the world do what they do? It's because they're lost. That's why you see all of these mass shootings. The answer is not taking guns away. The answer is seeing people's hearts changed. Amen? I don't think we need more laws and more resolutions from Washington, D.C. When have they ever got it right? Well, we need to go ahead and have the house of God get on fire again and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and these weak-minded individuals who need the Lord Jesus Christ to fill their hearts and their minds, need to have someone bring them out of the middle of the river and put them on the promised land so that they can see the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And unless they come out of the river and come out of that darkness, they're going to remain there forever and ever. You see, the issue is not that someone go ahead and have some law passed. No, the issue is this, that we reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring those who are in darkness into the light of Christ. These stones speak of a time of bondage. These stones speak of a time of helplessness. Those stones by themselves could not get out of the river. They needed someone to carry them out. By yourself, you cannot come to Christ. You say, oh yeah, I can, preacher. I can do it anytime I want. No, not according to the Scripture. The Bible says in John chapter number 12 and verse number 32, If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. You can only come to the Lord when the Lord is drawing you. And I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit of God is always willing. But listen. There are times, if God's not moving in your life, you're not going to end up coming to Christ. Right. How does God move? The preaching of the Word of God. Right. How does God move? Through the reading of God's Word. How does God move? Through the testimony of the saved people, God's people. You see, these stones were helpless. They could not come out of the River Jordan on their own. And if you think, well, you know what, I'll just get saved another day. I'll get saved on my own. No, you won't. You only get saved. You only come to Christ when God is moving you. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, Jesus said, are Spirit and they are life. No man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him, the Bible says. And so here we find that these stones speak of a time of bondage. They speak of a time of helplessness. And they also speak of a time of discovery. The children of Israel came, and the priests stepped into the waters. And as they stepped, the waters parted. And they walked to the center of the river. And when they got to the center of the river, lo and behold, there was the rocks. And when the waters were parted, the rocks were revealed. You say, what are you trying to say? They could not be found until God parted the waters, and the light of God, which dwelt over top of the Ark of the Covenant through the Shekinah glory, revealed what was under their feet. What is at hand for us? I'll tell you what's at hand. 7 billion people plus on the face of the earth. And we need to understand today that these stones speak of discovery. Because as the Jordan River covered them, they could not be seen. But when all of a sudden, when the light of God's glory was shown, it was very evident what was around. You know, we go through life and we think, you know, I need to go ahead and work my job, and I need to pay for my house, and I need to pay for my car, and I need to buy this, and I need to buy that, and I need to be involved in this, and I need to be involved in that. And life slips us by, and next thing you know, we've got one foot on the grave and the other one on a banana peel, and we slip off into eternity, and we never do anything for the cause of Christ. And it's not until the light of the glorious gospel comes and reveals Himself to us do we fully understand what's at stake in eternity. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It says in Mark chapter number 8, verse number 36 and verse number 37. You see, these stones speak of discovery, but these stones also speak of deliverance. They were taken from the midst of the river by 12 chosen men. This speaks of their salvation and ours, and Jesus Christ ended up choosing 12 men. And with them, salvation was preached to all the world. Christ has done, Christ has, and does, and will deliver us. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 10, it says, who delivered us from so great a death. That's past tense. Past tense. Jesus Christ delivered you from the penalty of your sin. And the Bible says, and doth deliver. He delivers you from the power of sin as you yield yourself to Him. And the Bible says, in whom we trust, He will yet deliver us. And one day when the trumpet sounds, He is going to call every child of God from the presence of sin altogether, and we're going to be with the presence of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Amen. These stones that were brought up out of the midst of the Jordan River were brought up as a reminder of the deliverance that they had been partakers of. And then these stones speak of a testimony. A testimony. They were placed there to witness to future generations. And as the children passed by, what are these stones here for? And as the grandchildren passed by, preacher, what are those stones out there for? And they begin to retell the story, how that God had moved and how God had worked in their lives and how that God delivered them from the land of Egypt and how God delivered them through the Red Sea and how God fed them in the wilderness wanderings and how God gave them quail and how God gave them water to drink from a rock and how that God gave them manna every day, and every day that they went out to gather manna, it was there, and how God took care of them. And they rehearsed the whole thing. And then all of a sudden, when they got to the Jordan River, Moses died, and now they got a new leader by the name of Joshua. And Joshua brought them up through the Jordan River on dry ground. What means these stones? It's a testimony about all that God has done. You know, I think we need to have a testimony. I think we need to have a testimony about all that God has done in our lives. Now, the problem is, many Christians are not allowing God to do things in their life. We just kind of flow along with the status quo. And we're just very content being mediocre Christians. And I don't think that's what God wants. But that's the result of many people's lives. If I come to church, fine. If I don't come to church, fine. You know, if I get involved, fine. If I don't get involved, fine. You know, just, you know, I'm just glad to be saved, glad all my way to heaven. That's the attitude of a lot of Christians. But is that the type of landmark? Is that the type of memorial that we really want to leave to our children and our children's children? Well, you know, preacher, I'm just thankful I'm saved. I'm thankful I'm on my way to heaven. Yeah, I suppose I ought to go to church more, you know. Christmas and Easter, I make that a priority. Sometimes. Certainly that's not the priority that God has. Amen. These stones speak of a testimony. They were placed there as a witness to future generations. And the Bible says in two different places that those stones are there to this day. And as people pass by, hey, what are those stones for? That reminds us what God did. And you know what our lives are to be? Our lives are to be a living testimony of what God has done. How God saved us and how God delivered us and how God supplied for us and how God is working in our lives. And when our children and our grandchildren pass by, they're going to say, that's my granddad. That's my dad. Look at how God has worked in his life. And you know what? That's what God ought to be saying, or that's what our children ought to be saying about how God has worked in your life. These stones, number six, speak of opportunity. Speak of opportunity. You know, there was 2.5 tribes that decided not to dwell in the promised land. The tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. They said, you know what, we've got a lot of cattle. The land on the other side of the river is really good for us, for our cattle and our herds. We're content to stay over there. Moses said, you really don't want to do that. God's got a plan for you in the promised land, not outside the promised land. They said, you know what, we really don't want God's plan for our life. We want our own plan for our life. By the way, that Jordan River was a natural barrier to protect them from the outside world. They said, you know what, we're content. You know what? So where they dwelt? It's modern-day Jordan and Syria today. It was the land of Moab during those days and the land of Edom. And those lands were always filled with fussing and fighting and feuding, and it was always wars there first. But even Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh went over. And they had the opportunity to be a part of that memorial. What does it mean? These stones speak of opportunity. They were taken, one for each tribe. You know, each tribe boiled down to this, one for each family. Every family of Israel was represented. Every family was represented. And all their children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren for all the generations, they were all represented by one of those stones. That meant there was universal opportunity for anyone. And my friend, today there is universal opportunity for each and every one. There's opportunity to have a blessed life, and there's opportunity to have forgiveness through Christ. There's opportunity for all to come. Revelation 22, verse number 17 says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst, come, and whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely," it says in Revelation 22, 17. Today all may come through Christ. Now with all that said, I want you to look at a couple verses. Look at the last part of verse 6. Chapter 4, better say that right. Chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "What mean ye by these stones?" Look at verse 7. "And ye shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off from before the covenant of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." Notice what it says, please, in verse number 9. "And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the river, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Here we find these memorials were to be forever. It was a landmark. What does a landmark do? What does a landmark really do? What does a memorial really do? I think of landmarks when I'm traveling, and a landmark gives me direction. As I'm out in a Lake Erie, I look for some landmarks. I've been out in the lake a few times in boats. I look for the two stacks over in Monroe, Michigan, the power plant. I look for Fermi 2. I look for the memorial out there at South Bass Island that sticks up 500 feet. I look for the plume coming off of Davis Bessie. And if you're on the western end of Lake Erie, you can usually see all of those things. And even without a GPS, you can pretty well navigate where you need to be. Landmarks give you direction. They remind you that you're on the right course. Amen? And when the children of Israel, they entered into the promised land, they looked over and saw that pile of stones, they realized, hey, we are where God wants us to be. We're on the right course. Number two, a landmark gives us perspective. A landmark gives us perspective. As I'm traveling down to see my daughter in Knoxville, Tennessee, I cross over the Kentucky into Tennessee border area, and there's a place down there called Jellicoe. Very tall area, mountain-wise, and a very deep crevasse there. And those of you that have been through it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And when I cross over from Kentucky into Tennessee, I know that I've got probably about 50 minutes and I'll be at my daughter's house. It gives me perspective. Landmarks give you perspective on where you're at, considering where you need to go. And these stones, a memorial, these stones were landmarks. And they said, you know what? This is where God brought us from. And this is where we need to go. But it also, landmarks gives us enlightenment. It gives us enlightenment. As I look out at some of the memorials around here, I drive down through the main drag in Perrysburg, downtown area. And when you come to Route 65, right straight ahead of you is a memorial to Oliver Hazard Perry. And there's a statue of Oliver Hazard Perry. It's memorial, bronze statue. And that represents his Battle of Lake Erie and the hundreds of lives that were lost in fighting for our country. You see, it gives us enlightenment. We think of that picture of those men sticking that flag, those soldiers in. We think of World War II and we think about those who fought and the different battles around the world, Iwo Jima. We think about the battles, the Battle of the Bulge. We think about different battles that took place in foreign lands so that we can keep our freedom here. You see, landmarks give us enlightenment. And landmarks also give me a sense of honor. As I see the flag waving, I still stand at attention and I remove my hat. It gives me a sense of honor. I have a flag in my office that was given to me that flew over the Capitol building. It was given to me from someone that had passed away, and he was a World War II vet, and they gave him the flag and now I have it. I got it in a case, it's in my office, and it's treasured. And I'm thankful for that gift. And it'll be mine the rest of my life. I appreciate the person that gave it to me, but I also appreciate what the flag stands for. There's a sense of honor when I see the flag waving. It's a memorial to our country. Those 13 stripes, representing our 13 colonies, and the struggle that they had in order for us to have the country that we have, It's a memorial. When I think of Arlington Cemetery and all of our soldiers that are laid there, it's a memorial. It reminds us of the great sacrifice that took place. Now, as we possess the land, I believe we need to establish a landmark for the future. And I believe as we possess our Christian life, we need to establish a landmark that's going to be there for generations to come. A landmark that is going to say, you know what, I'm going to live for God. You take the world, I'll take Jesus. I'm going to go ahead and establish a landmark in my life, a landmark of purity and a landmark of holiness and a landmark of godliness, a landmark of reading my Bible and prayer and witnessing to others and giving of myself. As we possess the promised land, let's make sure we establish a landmark for future generations. Look at just a couple of verses and I'll be done. Verse number 7 describes the landmark of God's power in our lives. Those stones were there to remind them of how that God parted the waters of Jordan. It was God that did it. Not some freak of nature. The landmark was there to demonstrate the power of God in our lives. Look at verse number 9. And Joshua set up the 12 stones in the midst of the river, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood. That was the place where the personal perseverance took place. They stood there the whole time holding that heavy ark. And the Bible says that they crossed over, and they crossed over with haste. Why did they cross over with haste? Because they realized how heavy that thing was standing out there in the middle of the river, and they were holding that thing as probably several million people passed over, and they said, let's get across. I'm sure their arms are getting heavy. It was a landmark of perseverance. Verse number 9 talks about how it was a landmark of personal faith. Those priests had to step into the river as it overflowed all of its banks. It was a raging river. And they had to step in by faith. You know, our landmark ought to be a landmark of personal faith. You know what your children ought to say about you? They ought to say, you know what? Mom believed God. Dad believed God. I don't understand a lot of things that they did, but you know, I do know this. They trusted God. That would be a landmark in our life. And your children need to see that in your life. Above everything else, they trusted God. It was a landmark of personal faith. And then last, verse number 10 tells us it was a landmark of God's presence. You see, that memorial that was built down inside of the river was placed at the feet of the Ark of the Covenant. That's where the Shekinah glory dwelt. That was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that marked the presence of God. That landmark was right next to the presence of God. When the future generations come, they need to see your life. I hope my grandchildren, when they grow up, they're going to say, I don't understand everything about Grandpa, but one thing I understand. He was next to God. I hope and pray that Jackson and Zoe and Kellen and Carmen and Easton and all the other grandchildren that I have, 11 going on 12, I hope they all grow up one day and say, you know what? Grandma and Grandpa, they live next to God. There's a landmark of God's presence in their life. I don't know about you, but I think as we possess the land, it's one thing of leaving Egypt. It's another thing just entering into salvation. entering into the promised land, it's a whole other thing to possess it. And I think as we begin to possess the land, we determine, I'm going to build a landmark. I'm going to leave a legacy so I can go ahead and have it for my children and my children's children and my children's children's children until all time in the future. They're going to look back and say, you know what? There was a preacher that loved God, and there was a preacher that preached the Word of God, and he would not compromise on the Word of God. And listen, we need to go ahead and establish our lives like a landmark that is going to be there forever, guiding and directing the lives of those that come across in the future. But the question is, what type of landmark are you leaving for your children? What's a landmark that says, well, Sunday morning's okay, but you know the rest of it, you can have it, preacher. A landmark that says, you know what? I believe in God, but you know I don't need to get excited about it. That's the attitude some people have. What type of landmark? A landmark of inconsistency? A landmark of half-heartedness? A landmark of filled with apathy? God help us to have a landmark that will stand for future generations, that will stand for God. Let's bow our heads, please. Let us possess the land, and let's leave a landmark. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come before You, we are so thankful that You've given us instruction through Your Word. And Lord, help us to leave a landmark to future generations that might come to know the Lord as their Savior, that our children and our grandchildren and our children's children might come to know who You are, the power that You have, the deliverance that You are able to perform in our lives, the supply and the love that You're able to give. Lord, I pray today if there's anyone in our midst that's still in the darkness of bondage, that's never been brought out, I pray, Lord, today that they would come to You. And Lord, You'd deliver them from the muck and the mire of the bottom of the River Jordan. They might be able to see Thee and the greatness of Your power. Father, we ask and pray, Lord, that You bless in a great way. Save those that are lost. Help us that know Thee to be determined to establish a landmark for Your honor and glory. A landmark of a life that's pleasing to Thee. Guide and direct. We ask it all in Jesus' name.